So a couple thousand years ago, it was a time of great chaos in the world, and political turmoil was all around. And Jesus shows up on the scene, just like out of nowhere. And Jesus is not self-serving. He doesn't talk a bunch about himself as much as he does about the kingdom of God. And he doesn't tell tall tales about awesome things he did somewhere else in some other town in some other place. He actually heals people right there in front of them. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease right in front of them. He doesn't just talk about great love and compassion. He actually shows great love and compassion. He is a unique person in a time of great conflict, and he quickly finds himself surrounded by people wherever he goes. Many of these are people that are outcast from society. Somebody say outcast. Outcast. Have you ever felt like an outcast? Yeah? So he was surrounded by these outcasts from normal society. They don't fit in. Maybe they are sick. Maybe they are poor. Maybe they are confused. Maybe they are alone. Maybe they've been abandoned. But for whatever reason, this is exactly who Jesus loved to spend most of his time with. With people who didn't fit in anywhere else. And I just want to make a comment today. Isn't it interesting that most people spend their whole life trying to fit in with everybody? But Jesus spent his life trying to work with those that didn't fit in. That's who he connected with. It was said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, it says, he was being accused, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This was intended to be an insult to Jesus, what they would call. And I just want you to know this right off the way. If you do the things that Jesus did, if you go where Jesus went, if you're with people that Jesus was with, you will always have people talking trash about you. You will always have people accusing you when you're trying to do the right thing. Listen to me carefully. Don't let it bother you. It's a sign that you're doing the right thing. Okay? You can just say, my pastor said this doesn't have to bother me. Right? So why did he get accused of this? Because he was actually spending time with prostitutes and drunkards and embezzlers and irreligious people, people that were outcasts, people nobody else wanted to be around. And can I just tell you that I would find it a great honor if at the end of my life, on my gravestone, if it said, Kurt Lang, a friend of sinners. Think about this. What about the young man this week that was arrested for selling himself on the streets? You think he wanted to do that? You think that he couldn't wait when he was a kid to sell himself on the streets? I don't think so. What I want to ask you is this. Who will spend time with this young man? Who will be the first person to hug him and want nothing in return? Who will be his father figure? Who will, because clearly things are off. Who will be his mother figure? Who will be his sister? Who will be his brother? I will tell you who. Somebody in this church that loves Jesus needs to do this. Why? Because he simply needs help. He and everybody else like him just need help. Have you ever needed help at something in your life? You just didn't know how to do it. You wanted to do the right thing. You couldn't get there. You couldn't figure it out. You just need somebody to help point you in the right direction, teach you how to do it, spend some time with you, mentor you. That's what you needed. And if you've never gotten that, it's hard to do life on your own because life wasn't meant to be done on your own. Years ago, I was roommates for a while with a guy named Chris. Chris was a very bright young man. With the world was just before him. He had every opportunity. And there he was with all the opportunity in the world, and yet he was a burgeoning alcoholic. He was to the point where he needed to drink every day and multiple times throughout the day. He was in real trouble. He was having a real struggle with faith in God and even faith in himself. But as he struggled, I noticed that his struggle was honest. It wasn't a pretend struggle. It was real. He wasn't pretending to be interested in God. He actually was interested in God. He just needed some help to overcome his addiction. He really just needed some help. Just some help. I just would love it if we could just be the helping church. A church that helped. A church that warmly welcomes and helps those struggling with addictions and every other kind of life-controlling challenge and struggle to come and seek God just as you are. If you are here today and you would say, life has broken me. I am a broken person. My heart aches. I've been torn apart by the wickedness of this world. And I have something to say directly to you. This church is for you. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. If you are in a struggle, let us know. We won't kick you out. We just want to know so we can help. Don't hide it. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Why? Because this church is reserved. This church is reserved for broken people and for people that love broken people. The seats that you sit in are reserved for broken people and for people that love broken people. You got it? East Coast International Church, reserved for broken people and for people that love broken people. Amen. With that being the case, I challenge you who are broken to make this your church. To those of you that have been broken and are now being healed, don't forget where you came from. Amen. And to those of you who have not been broken by life, give God great thanks. But remember, God has something important for you to do with your life. And it's not just to go and make a lot of money. Do something real with your life. Pour your life into those that have been wounded by this life. Because there are certainly plenty of people out there with broken hearts. God has a plan of healing for each and every person in this room. Because Jesus is in the business of healing people. Real people with real issues. And so I declare, let healing crash on this place. Like the waves crash into Red Rock Park during a nor'easter. Boom! Boom! Over and over and over and over again. In the words of our popular theologian from the group REM, when the day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on, don't let yourself go. Everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. Sometimes everything is wrong when your day is night alone, if you feel like letting go. When you think you've had too much of this life, well, hang on. Everybody hurts. Take comfort in your friends. Everybody hurts. Don't throw your hand. Oh, no, don't throw your hand. If you feel like you're alone, no, no, no. You are not alone. Maybe he can sing it better. If you're on your own in this life, your days and nights are long. You're sure you've had too much of this life to hang on. Well, everybody hurts, but sometimes everybody cries. Somebody tell your neighbor, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Isn't that the worst when you just cut a song off right in the middle? You know, it's the worst. It's good to hold on. Listen to me. Remember this. It matters who you hold on to. You see, when you hold on to other people, you will always find yourself disappointed. So hold on to Jesus, and Jesus will hold on to you. And he will take you on the most amazing, fulfilling, scary, exciting, terrifying, and healing journey that is greater than you could ever possibly imagine. In the life of Jesus, it appears that the only people that didn't like Jesus were religious people. In fact, religious people would often confront Jesus on his approach or his strategy and even his love for regular, ordinary, everyday people. In one situation, they confronted him, and Jesus used it as an opportunity to express his real reason, his true reason for being here. The account goes like this. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, Jesus wants more than anything. And he wanted more than anything to help those that nobody else wanted to help. And Jesus brought hope and healing everywhere and to everyone he met. One day, Jesus came across a woman who had been cast out by her community, so much so they didn't want to be around her and that she didn't want to be around them. They were apparently so mean to her that she would rather get her daily supply of water in the middle of the day rather than with everybody else in the cool of the morning. And this happens today as well. People will avoid certain places at certain times because they don't want to have to deal with the drama that's around it. Or somebody made some bad decisions once and people are still holding those bad decisions against them. The story goes like this. Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, before we go on with the story, I want you to notice the very first verse said, Jesus had to go. Somebody say, had to go. Had to go. And I want you to get that. That's not an accident. The reason that that's important is because this meeting wasn't just coincidental. He had to go. He was like, compelled. No, I'm on a mission. I have to go. He was not an accident. He was in Samaria on purpose, a place where he really wasn't supposed to be, to sit on a well on purpose, to wait for a woman on purpose, to give her a brand new life and to set her free on purpose. Because that's what Jesus does. He sets people free on purpose. He would normally have been required to travel a different way and to go through a different area to get back home, but he had to do this. He had to go meet this woman. Story continues, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you go? Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but the one who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus said. Or Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. I want you to get this today. The woman that Jesus was talking to, Jesus had gone there on purpose to talk to her. This woman had been trying to satisfy her internal thirst for security and rescue by going from guy to guy to guy to guy to guy to guy, rather than coming to the one true God to quench her thirsty soul. Jesus knew it. He knew she had been worshiping at the false well of broken relationships with men who were using her and leaving her empty and dry on the inside of her soul. Isn't it like this could have happened today? You know? It's the same experience that people go through today. This woman clearly got issues. Right? You know the song Issues? Because I got issues, but you got them too. So I don't listen to a lot of music, but I it's all over the place. So I've caught these lyrics. And so I'm like, oh, this must be a good song. I got issues, you got them too. This is true. People got issues. And then I read the rest of the lyrics this week. This is perhaps the dumbest song ever written. Okay? Let me finish this, okay? So, because I got issues, but you got them too. This is true. So give them all to me, and I'll give mine to you. No thanks, I don't want your issues. I got my own issues, I don't need any more. Goes on. We'll bask in the glory of all our problems. That's a stupid idea. Very stupid idea. Oh my goodness. Now this is where it wraps it up, nice and tidy and horrible. Because we got the kind of love it takes to solve them. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you think you're supposed to share your issues back and forth with each other, that's not how it works. That's not how issues work. You see, how issues work is if I have issues and you got issues and we get together, instead of having two issues, they are multiplied and now we have four issues. That's how relationships and issues work, by the way, in case you don't know that. In relationships, your issues are not divided, they are multiplied. Okay? Ah, that explains a lot now. Okay. But that's why. Okay? Anyhow, stupid songs. Becky Abbott, our great theologian and electric guitar player over here, said to me once, one of my favorite all-time quotes, well, when you say it, it sounds bad. You're just enjoying the song. I got issues, you got them too. You're having a Jesus moment, and then I quote the song up here, and suddenly it sounds horrible. Okay. The woman knew she had issues. She was doing stuff in her life, trying to feel something, anything except the numbness, trying to cover the guilt, trying to forget by hiding in one healthy relationship after another. And Jesus does something brilliant. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't sidestep it. He's gentle, but he's direct. Jesus starts bringing to the surface complicated stuff that she has buried. Not buried treasure, but buried brokenness, buried hurts, and buried pains. Jesus helps this hurting woman come face to face with the fact that she is in real trouble. He names it, and she acknowledges it as a true fact. Her acknowledgement of her sin and her acknowledgement of her brokenness is the first hint we get that this woman is special. She made no excuses. She made no excuses. One more time. She made no excuses. She didn't blame anyone or anything else. She owned it. not as a point of pride, but as an act of humility and brokenness. Let me teach you this. If you don't acknowledge your brokenness, if you don't acknowledge your sin, if you don't acknowledge your dysfunction, if you don't acknowledge your captivity, you will never be free. You cannot be free until you acknowledge what is going on in your life. They continued to talk, she and Jesus, and it turned out that this very broken woman was, in fact, spiritually quite aware, more aware than anyone would have guessed. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said, "I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the one who will explain everything to you. I am the one who will change you from a promiscuous outcast to a legendary pillar of the faith." I wish I was there, like in the fields, like peeking, watching this moment. The worship team comes up. There are a couple of times that Jesus made this "I am the Messiah" declaration right here in this moment. And another time towards the end of his ministry in Mark chapter 14. But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Let me just make sure that you understand this. We have two examples of Jesus clearly saying that he is the Messiah. The high priest, which is what we just read. Now, just so in case you don't know, the high priest is the highest ranking religious official of the time. And then the woman at the well, which is this broken and promiscuous outcast. So you had this person and this person. Jesus tells them both the same thing. You know what the high priest did? The high priest rejected Jesus and had him killed for saying it. The woman immediately accepted Jesus, and it changed her whole life. Jesus knew her pain, the fact that she had been married 5 times, the fact that she was beyond hope in the opinion of most people. And yet Jesus took the time to breathe new hope into her life. And his words brought healing to her mind and to her heart. And in just that moment, she became a brand new person with a completely new future. We would eventually know this woman at the well as a woman named Fatina, who became a great leader in the early church. I want you to know something. I want you to know that I want us to let this house, be a house where we always welcome the broken. Let this house be a house where we always welcome the hurting to come and find hope and healing. Let this house continue to be a place where everybody can be loved. Where everybody can be loved regardless of their past or their present, regardless of their color or their cash flow, regardless of their hurts or their hang-ups, regardless of their disabilities or their defeats. This house is a place of hope. This house is a place of healing. This house is a place for those that are far from God, where they can come close to God. This house is a house for everybody. Would you stand with me? Do me a favor, close your eyes and bow your head. Just take a moment. We're going to respond in just a moment. Friends, some of you today, you came in very broken. Your heart's broken, your dreams are broken, you just feel pretty shattered, feel pretty wounded by life. I want you to know that Jesus is in this house. Jesus wants to sit down with you just like he sat down with the woman at the well. And he wants to breathe new life into you. He wants to give you a clean slate and a brand new start. Because that's what Jesus does. The worship team's going to lead us in a moment as they do. Maybe you need to spend some time talking to Jesus today. Maybe you've never talked to Jesus before. That's okay. He would love to meet you. Maybe you know Jesus, and maybe you've forgotten that this is who Jesus is. He's the God of the broken. He's the God who heals. He's the God who forgives. God who helps people start over. Whatever it is, maybe today you need to spend some time talking to Jesus. As the worship team plays, if you want to spend some time talking to Jesus, why don't you make your way forward? Just come on up. Kneel down. Just pray wherever you're at. Let's spend some time talking to Jesus.
Father, today, thank you that you had to go to rescue that woman at the well. Thank you that it's not an accident that we are here today. It's not an accident that we are talking of you. It's not an accident. You are sitting right here with us today. You are calling us to yourself. Thank you that you give us a second chance, just like you gave that woman. Thank you. You give us thousands of chances. And that you continue to call us home. You continue to call us into right relationship with you. God, today, would you help us with our brokenness? Would you help us in those places where we've been deeply wounded and broken by life and situations? Just to give them all over to you. Help us to confront our own brokenness and to admit it before you and to invite you into our lives so that we might be free, so that we can experience true and complete and total freedom. Help us today with all of that. And help us this week as we point our eyes towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. God bless you.